If you're a kid here today, you should have gotten a little thing on the way in. Mr. Joey has been kind to put together a kid's bingo sheet for today's sermon. So I'm going to be preaching, kids, and you're going to be following along on the bingo sheet. And once you get all the words, you just yell out bingo, all right? Might be kind of scary for somebody, but it'll be all good. And we've got a prize for the kid who gets bingo first. All right. Hey, 2020 is an interesting year. I started off this year talking about how my word for the year was health. I wanted to focus on getting healthy and focusing on getting our church spiritually healthy. I thought we were on a pretty good roll until around March, and now we're in this weird season, and it's just been weird. It's just been really weird. You've got global pandemic. You've got like a national uprising and riots. You got murder hornets. I don't know like what else 2020 could possibly bring. I don't know if you're like me, though. I felt like this whole range of emotions. I felt frustration. I felt anger. I felt like really deceived at times. I don't know what to believe, confused. I felt angry and mad and sad and all sorts of emotions. It's kind of like these emotions that you feel or that you get when you just feel like you don't really have control. These emotions you get when you find yourself in seasons of uncertainty and unease or unpredictability. Today, we're looking at Acts 15, starting with verse 36, going through 16:10, and we're going to see three stories that show us the Apostle Paul and his companions here, where really you see the humanity of Paul come out in three particular moments of unpredictability, times that he finds himself in that are really quite surprising to him. And this is really what you see in Acts 15, 36 through 16:10, that we can trust the providence of God in unpredictable times. And I need to hear this. I needed to hear this past week. Personally, with where I'm at, with where I'm wrestling at, I needed to hear this truth, that we can trust the providence of God in unpredictable circumstances. We pick up today, Luke picks us up 2 to 3 years after Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey and a few years after the Jerusalem Council that we looked at last week where Paul defends the true gospel. Now we pick up a few years later, and here's where we find ourselves. There's really three things I want you to see around these stories when it comes to unpredictability and God's providence. The first thing is this: God uses disagreements. God uses disagreements. I don't know if you've ever had a disagreement with someone. I know I have. And sometimes those disagreements can be forgiven and we can move forward together. Other times those things end and the relationship's done. Look with me in verse 35 in Acts chapter 15. After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, it's verse 36, sorry. After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So this is the plan. They're going to go back through where they've preached and encourage them. Let's keep going. Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. Now, automatically, you've got Paul and Barnabas, 15-year friendship here going on, doing missionary work. And if you go back to Acts 13:2, you find out that John Mark was going to go with them on the first journey, but because of some disagreements, because of some serious situation, John Mark said, I'm not going, and deserted the mission. Didn't want to go on the missionary journey. Now, perhaps he wanted to stay with his mom, Mary. Perhaps he just couldn't feel like he could leave at the moment. But whatever the case, Paul and Barnabas were going. John Mark says, I'm not going. Paul gets frustrated, and here we are. Barnabas and John Mark are cousins, just so you guys know. So Barnabas wants to take him along. Paul says, no, the guy deserted us before. He'll do it again. This is the situation. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed. after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. Verse 41 says, he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Major disagreement here. 15-year friendship over. Out of one missionary pair, now comes two. Barnabas and John Mark go the original way Paul was planning to go, but now Paul picks up Silas and goes another way. And this is a major moment in this story. It kind of makes me feel better about myself knowing that even the Apostle Paul had relational conflict. I don't know about you guys, but I can be hard to work with. I can be hard to be married to. I can be pretty stubborn. I can be pretty like Ronnie's way or the highway. And relational conflict is one of those things that's really difficult in life. There's a couple things I think that we learn here. First, I think relational conflicts should remind us of our sinful nature. It reminds us that really to the core of who we are, we're selfish individuals. We want things our way. We want to do it our way. And sometimes people who tend to get in the way of that, of our plans, of our way, tend to slow us down or try to challenge us or try to make us into something we don't want to be. It reminds us that we're sinful people who wrestle with selfishness. But also, not only this, relational conflict can impede the mission of God or it can excel the mission of God. I think about, you know, when I was in high school, we had these four friends. It was me and three guys. We were really close. And when I look at that friendship, I mean, we were going to be best friends forever. I mean, we grew up in Knoxville together. We did a lot of great things together. We did a lot of fun things together. We probably broke a lot of laws together as young people do. And it was always Ronnie and Davey, and Matt and Logan. That was us. And we were just going to be, you know. But then you graduate high school, what happens? And, you know, Matt wanted to be a cowboy, so he moves to Wyoming, and really, he became a cowboy. It's so strange. Davey's in Nashville pursuing country music, and Ronnie's preaching in, you know, Charlotte, and Logan's in Texas, and we've not spoken in probably 15 years. But since then, I see who I could have been if I had stayed there, but what I couldn't see was what God was doing through that moment, through these departures, because he was providentially working in moments that I could not see. You see, relational conflict can impede the mission of God or it can help the mission of God. Paul and Barnabas could have remained friends, could have moved forward, but they would have been bitter and angry and frustrated, but they parted ways, and later we find out that they make up. But out of one situation comes two, which is an incredible, it's really incredible when you think about it, when you look at what God's done here, is through this disagreement, God takes one missionary team and multiplies them out with the same mission and the same message, now going into two different places, and this is how God grows his church. So God uses disagreements in our own life. All of us have had disagreements and relational conflict with others. Sometimes we wonder what the point of them was, but we can trust that in those moments, God was using them. You can look back now and say, now I see what God had in mind. You know, Rascal Flatts, if you think about relationships, they have that song, God Bless the Broken Road That Led Me Straight to You. Sometimes that can be said of life. God bless the broken road that led me straight to this job or this city or my marriage or our children that we just could not see. So God uses disagreements. But secondly, God uses dangers. God uses dangers. We start with 16. We find another story as they continue on. And you see, once again, the humanity of Paul in play. Look with me at verse 1. Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy. Now, listen. Do you remember where we are in Derbe and Lystra? This is 2 to 3 years later. The last time Paul entered into Derbe and Lystra, he was preaching the gospel among a people who stoned him to kill him. They drug him outside the city and left him for dead, buried under rocks. The disciples gathered around him and he revived himself. The Lord revived him, brought him back to life. This is an incredible picture. And so Paul now finds himself in the same place where he was stoned. Imagine the fear in his mind as he goes into this city. Imagine the moment he remembers all those rocks being thrown at him. His body still bears the marks of one who has been attacked by these people. Scratches and scrapes and broken things. And he goes back into the very place where he preached the gospel only to find that in that dangerous moment, the providence of God was working to see people saved. And here we find a disciple, meaning he's trusted Christ, named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman. But his father was a Greek. So Timothy and his mom have trusted Jesus, most likely because of Paul's preaching the gospel back in Acts 14. It's really cool to think about this, that if you remember, Paul watched as the Jews stoned Stephen. Paul was a young boy. And then now perhaps Timothy watched as these people stoned Paul as a young boy. And he has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find out that Timothy is the son of a mixed marriage. His mom's a Jew, his dad's a Greek. And we keep going here in verse 2. The brothers and sisters at Lystra, so there's more Christians. Since Paul left, there's this body of believers who are gathering together. And Iconium spoke highly of him, of Timothy. Verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. Get this here. Okay, so we're coming out of chapter 15, where the Jerusalem Council issue was some people were demanding circumcision to be saved, and Paul says, no, you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Only to find Paul now in 16 mandating that Timothy be circumcised. Like, why? What is this point? Well, the point is he knew that Timothy was a Jew, and for the sake of gospel unity and for the sake of mission advancement among the Jews and among others, that it would be necessary for Timothy to be circumcised for the sake of the gospel. It says because of the Jews who were in those places, he would be able to gain a better hearing if he claimed his Jewishness rather than his Gentileness. Since they all knew that his father was a Greek, they would have looked at Timothy with skepticism if he had come in there and not had been circumcised. This is the point, for the sake of unity. He keeps going. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles, that's the and elders, at Jerusalem. So they're delivering the news to the Jerusalem Council for the people to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Because of every little thing along the way, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is strengthened. So God's providential hand in the disagreements and the dangers all serve to build his church. This is what he's doing. So God uses the dangers here. And this is just a reminder for all of us. At first, following Jesus will bring danger to your life. I've talked enough about that. But following Jesus will bring danger to your life. Imagine how Timothy felt living in Derbe and Lystra after having watched what happened to Paul. Timothy grows up knowing that the faith that he is now claiming, the Jesus he is now following, his life could end up like Paul's. His future could end up like Paul's, yet he is still growing. And these brothers and sisters who were gathering knew that as they grew in the faith, it would be dangerous for them to follow the same Jesus. Isn't it true that dangerous things often produce greater character when we go through them? Moments of uncertainty, of unpredictability, when we trust God, we walk into the fire of danger, we usually come out on the other side being strong in our faith, being stronger because God was with us. I think about this in terms of my son Hudson. Hey, Hud, I see you, buddy. I see that you moved spots. Good. Hudson rode his first roller coaster, I think, last summer. And Hudson was super afraid of the first roller coaster. Of course, his older siblings were like, come on, Hud, it'll be great. Knowing they're like, this is going to be hilarious. And we rode, what's the thing called? The Flying Cobra at Carowinds. And so Hudson never been on a roller coaster, but Hudson's like, I'm going to go, because he's like got all this pressure on him. So he hops on the flying cobra. Well, the flying cobra goes, it backs you up one side, it shoots you down, you go upside down all the way around, you go up the other side straight up, and then only to back you down, you go back the same way, just backwards. It's amazing, okay? So this is the first one I put Hudson on, and Hudson's like, what do I expect, Dad? I'm like, just hang on, it'll be great. We back up, we shoot it around, I'm sitting next to Hud, we go all the way back, we're looking at the sky, and I look over at Hudson, he's like, he's already like, what did I just do? And I was like, hang on, buddy, you're about to go backwards. What? And sure enough, shoots him through, whatever, all the way back. And it was hilarious. He was dizzy when he got off. Jack was like, puke, puke, puke. And it was great. Thanks, Jack. It was great. Well, the other night, sitting around the table, we were talking about summertime. And they're like, we want to go to Carowinds. And Hudson's like, yeah, I'm going to go next. And I'm going to ride the King Cobra this time. Or whatever the big one is. The Fury this time, that's right. And I was like, yes, that's right. When you overcome a dangerous moment, it produces courage that you didn't know you had. So many of us live in this fear of sharing our faith or whatever because we're so afraid of what they're gonna think about us. Sometimes overcoming danger is what we really need. Following Jesus is dangerous, but so many of us often live in fear of what might happen if we actually risked ourselves for the sake of Christ. See, there is an inherent danger in following Jesus. If you're not risking something for the sake of the gospel, then you need to be asking if you are following Christ. If you're not risking something for the sake of the gospel, then you've got to ask yourself, are you truly following Jesus? Because following Jesus produces danger. But not only that, following Jesus will produce disciples with your life. The natural overflow of a Christian life is someone whose life gives off this aroma of Jesus. There's something different about you. There's something different about the way you look, about the way you live, about the way you talk. There's something different. See, when you follow Jesus, there is a natural overflow of your life to others. Matthew 5:16 says it like this, to let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You see, the greatest thing we can be is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The second greatest thing we can be is to be a disciple maker for Jesus Christ. That's it. Be a disciple for Jesus, make other disciples for Jesus. Let the Lord take care of the rest. This is our calling. Who is it in our lives that we're trying to lead to faith in Jesus? Though your life in Christ may bring rejection, God wants to redeem others through your life. And sometimes it will cost you danger. But sometimes it will cost you some liberties. Sure, we're all free to do whatever we want to do. But sometimes people get offended. Maybe they are Christians. Maybe they are not Christians. Sometimes giving up things that you like for the sake of the gospel is really important for gospel unity and for gospel advancement. We see this here when Paul asked Timothy to be circumcised, which is super weird because Timothy is a young man, and Paul's like, well, come on, we got to circumcise you. And says, Paul took him and circumcised him, and Timothy willingly said, for the sake of the gospel, this is more important. Doing this for their sake, for the sake of the souls, is more important. Sometimes that looks like giving up our own freedoms. Sometimes that looks like moving our home into new neighborhoods. Sometimes that looks like giving away more money than we maybe should for the sake of mission advancement. Sometimes it looks like dying to self more than we ever expected to lay ourselves down for the sake of others. Sometimes it's putting away something that we really love to honor the Lord better. We do these things because Jesus calls us to leave some things behind for the sake of others. So what's hampering your mission? I just simply ask, what's hampering the mission of God going forth in your life? Is it a personal desire? Is it a something that you're just unwilling to give up for the sake of others? Or maybe God's asking you to step into a new season of obedience. And then the third story teaches us that God uses diversions. God uses diversions. See, Paul intended to go to Asia and preach. This is where he was headed. But we find out here that the Spirit of God would not let him. Look at verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Verse 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Paul was dead set on going there, but the Spirit didn't let him. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and they find themselves on the edge of the coast. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with them. Cross over to Macedonia and help us, he says. After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I'm a plans guy. I like plans. I like a map. I like a clock. I like a challenge. I like when I say we're headed to Knoxville and it's going to take 3 hours and 45 minutes. And this is where we're stopping, this is how we're stopping, and this is how long we're stopping, and we're gonna be there at this time because I can't take more time in the car with all of you people. Just kidding. Paul, I can imagine, is highly frustrated. We're going to Asia, the Spirit won't let me go there. We're going here, I'm trying to go here, another closed door. I'm sitting here in Troas, not even sure what I'm doing here, but here I sit. See, the gospel going to Europe was not Paul's plans. But this Macedonian man in a vision says, come in Macedonia, which is all the way to Europe. And Paul's thinking, why am I going to Europe? It's not in my plans. I want to go here, but you're telling me to go here. It was in God's plans. It wasn't in the mind of Paul, but God knew he wanted the gospel to go there next. So we see this diversion in Paul's life. And we really find out here, we pick up two reasons why. Notice this word, we. Who's the author of Acts? Luke. So all of a sudden now Luke, Paul has picked up Luke here in Troas. He's met Luke. Luke's now part of the team. And they're going because the gospel needs to go there. God has determined that Europe needs the gospel now. We continue to see the expanding kingdom of God across the countries, across the world. God is building his church, and he's doing so through unpredictable circumstances, through closed doors. We see this divine guidance of God in Paul's life. A.T. Pearson draws attention to what he calls the double guidance of the apostles and his companions, namely, on one hand, there is prohibition and restraint. On the other, permission and constraint. They are forbidden in one direction, invited in another. One way the Spirit says, go not. And another way the Spirit says, come. Pearson goes on to give us later examples from the history of missions on this same double guidance. David Livingston tried to go to China, but God sent him to Africa instead, one of the greatest movements of the gospel in history. Before him, William Carey planned to go to Polynesia in the South Seas, but God guided him to India, where he saw thousands and thousands come to faith in Christ. Adoniram Judson went to India first, but then was driven on to Burma, where he labored for 7 years, only to finally, after 7 years, see one person come to faith in Christ. Now, among the Burmese, tons and tons of Christians because of one man following the Spirit of God. We too in our day, Pearson concludes, need to trust him for guidance and rejoice equally in his restraints and constraints. How many of us have had closed doors or locked doors? God, I'm trying to go somewhere else. God, I want to go in a new door. God, you got me stuck in this job. You got me stuck in this city. You got me stuck here and you won't let me out. And I don't like this situation. I'm in the dark. I'm so frustrated, but Lord, you're not opening the doors. I'm trying to go here. I'm trying to get out, but you won't let me. Why not, God? Why won't you let me out? Why won't you let me go? This has been the case. We've had closed doors and locked doors. And though we couldn't see what God was doing, we know that God was doing. God was guiding. And perhaps you're in that season today. Perhaps I'm in this season. I'm like, we're going to be out of this by summer. Nope. We're going to be out of this by the fall. Nope. At this rate, maybe Easter. probably won't be back to somewhat normal till fall of next year. I don't like it. God, I don't like this. Give me a crowd, Lord. Give me some people who shout amen all together, 500, 600 people in a room together so I can preach and roll. Give me that, Lord, not this video camera stuff. What are you doing, Lord? How do I know you're doing anything? Closed doors, locked doors, but God is working. It's important for us to remember that sometimes God closes a door to protect us. Protect us from what we can't see. Sometimes God closes a door to prune us, to help us trust more in Him and less in ourselves. And sometimes God closes a door to propel us. See, a closed door gets you one step closer to the right door. And that's important. A closed door gets you one step closer to the right door. Proverbs 16:9 says, a person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, right? Just tell him your plans. Here's what we're doing, God. Yeah, okay. We'll see how that works out. G. Campbell Morgan said, it's better to go to Troas with God than anywhere else without him. I want to be walking in the Lord. Wherever I go, I want to be going in God's spirit, according to God's plans. I don't want my plans. I don't want to go where God doesn't want me to go. I want to be walking in God's doors, in the right doors, in the open doors. Because he goes on to Macedonia and obeys the Lord to Europe, we see churches planted in Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, all these places that make up the letters of the rest of the New Testament. Because he goes back to Derbe and Lystra instead of his other place, we pick up Timothy, who becomes the next key apostle. We see all these things take place because God is working his plans out in the midst of unpredictable times. See, this text reminds us that we can trust the providence of God in unpredictable circumstances in this season, in the next season, and in all seasons. And whenever we start to think he doesn't understand us, we can remember that we have a Savior who sits on a throne today alive, who in seasons he couldn't understand. Lord, these people are so against me. Lord, these people, they yell at me, they scream at me, they accuse me of things that aren't true. Lord, this is getting dangerous. Lord, I pray that you would take this cup from me. I'm hard pressed to go forward. See, Jesus resonates with all of our fears and emotions because he felt them too. We have a king who went through the disagreements, was obedient all the way to the cross. We saw a king who goes through the dangers to obey his father's will that was leading him to a cross. We see a savior who goes through the diversions all the way to the Lord's, to God's providence to put him on a cross for our sin. And he dies the death that we deserve, and he raises to life to give us freedom. And he's not left us without a helper. He's given us his spirit. And you've noticed here, all this is guided by the Holy Spirit of God. God guides us by his spirit. So we must lean into this. I was probably maybe 8 years ago or so, 7 or 8 years ago. I was serving at a church, and I was in a role for about 4 years. And I was really itching to do what I do today. I was really itching to go be a lead pastor. And I felt like the Lord was calling me to do that, and I was pursuing it. I was pursuing every opportunity I could find. Well, then our senior pastor comes to me and says, hey, Ronnie, I want you to think about, I need you to step into this role on our team for the next 2 years. We really need this role. And I said, no, I'm good. I'm leading over here. I'm good. Came back to me 2 weeks later, hey, Ronnie, I really need you to pray about this. I really think God wants you to do this. No, I don't, I'm good. I don't think you understand. I'm leading these people. I got this campus over here and the staff team. They really need me. I'm good. Third time, hey, Ronnie, I need you. I really want you to pray about this. Fine, I'll pray about it. I prayed about it, and After about a week, I came back and said, all right, I believe the Lord's calling me to step into this role. I walked away from leading a staff team and leading a church into an administrative assistant type role at our church next to our senior pastor. And my wife will tell you, I was devastated for the first 6 months. What have I done? What have I walked away from? What am I doing over here doing this? Lord, don't you know I have gifts in these areas? Why am I doing this now? For 2 years, I did it. I repented of my bad attitude after 6 months and proceeded forward. After that season, 6 months later, God calls me here where I need administrative gifts like I'd never experienced before. And God had used those 2 years in my life that I could not see to prepare me for what I'm doing now today. Sometimes we need to repent of our plans and trust in what God's doing through His Spirit in our life. Will you pray with me this morning?